very special music.
We're going to be reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In case you think I'm mixed up on the seasons, as you go down through the text, you'll find out that these events took place probably 2 years after the birth of the baby Jesus. So maybe we can draw some lessons from these. One of the things that you see, these are men who are traveling in this particular direction. They're called wise men by various ones. And we see it in the opening verse there, wise men from the east. Occasionally you'll see these signs which people put out around Christmas time saying, "Wise men still seek Jesus." And I was interested in the fact that, notice it says, "We have seen his star in the east." A star has a specific significance. If you know anything about stars and planets and things of this nature, you know that a star is something that emanates from itself. That is, it gives off light from within itself. The moon is not a star, so the moon doesn't give off light within itself. It is something that reflects the light from another source altogether. And so here is a declaration, or an implication, perhaps we should say, that God is revealing himself in a dark world. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, the prophet would say. And so God is revealing and has revealed himself into this dark world. We have seen his star. God is coming out to man. God looked down upon this sinful world and saw us in our need. And when you read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world," it is a pitying love that is being spoken of there. God looked down upon us and he pitied us. Man floundering around in his sin, in his wretchedness, in his rebellion against God. Unable in any way whatsoever to appease God within himself or to please God within himself. And so God comes down to where we were and where we are. And there's this light which is being revealed, or light which is shining. We have seen his star in the east. I was musing upon this even as I was traveling this morning, and I was thinking, isn't it strange that not once in the Bible does it ever tell us that we are to be stars? We're to be lights, but we're never told that we're to be stars. Now, of course, the world has stars. Oh, yeah, they got this work out there somewhere in California. They say they're continually putting stars out there, and you see that it's in the news occasionally. Some fellow has got his name and his star has been placed in the work and so forth and all this kind of thing. So there are stars. Men have stars. And I guess the implication there is that there is this within themselves which is shining to the whole world. Well, we're told to be lights in the world. But God has revealed himself, and his star, there is this star that is speaking from heaven. It's a voice from heaven. It's a light from heaven. It's a message from heaven, a messenger from heaven as well. And they say, we have come to worship him. And they want to know, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And so there is this declaration, these men who come and they seek this baby that is born, this young child, apparently approximately 2 years old at the time. And notice down in verse 11 how the scripture now takes and shows us something of the significance of this one, this young child. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. You see the order of the names, or the order of the persons that's there. You know, we say in our society, it is commonly, generally, good manners to mention the lady before we do the gentleman. But here is a mother and a child that are together. But the child is so significant and so prominent that even this child, this young child, has prominence above the mother. It is the young child and his mother. He is the central figure. He is the central theme. And my friends, this morning I would remind you that the central theme of your Bible and the central theme of a message which God has for this world is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him. The Lord Jesus, you go back to the Old Testament and you begin to read in those passages, and you must seek to find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of glory. You must find him there. Because if the Word of God is going to be profitable to us in the manner in which God would have it to be, you come into the New Testament. You must find the Son of God. You must find him there. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see the prominence and the preeminence of this one who has come into this world. The Spirit of God is placing him before all others. He's mentioned first. And there is a recognition on the part of those who have come here of the significance of his person. Now, of course, you know that the world today simply seeks to debate the significance of his person. I've heard foolish men for years, and I was a foolish man once in my life, debating subjects perhaps relating to the significance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can reflect in my own memory. I would not repeat some of the things that I can remember before you for any reason whatsoever. But I can remember foolish statements that I have made, thinking that I knew something, and seeking in some way to depreciate, that's exactly what I was doing, depreciating the name of the person of Christ. And I think how foolish I was, not realizing the significance of the person that I was addressing or that I was referring to in my thoughts and in my conversations. These men, they come into the presence of the Son of God. There is a definite appreciation for the person of Christ. Oh, do you have that this morning? Does your heart appreciate him? This one that is even as a young child here. And these men, it tells us there in verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him. Now, it doesn't say a thing about falling down and worshiping her. Although there is a major religion in the world today that spends a great deal of its time and in its effort and apparently a lot of what it's teaching to try to emphasize and would seem to suggest that they direct their worship to her. Not once in the Word of God do you find any reason for this kind of expression whatsoever. It is Him, the Son of God. It is Him. He is the one that they say we have come to worship Him. And so here they fall down on their faces, and they fall down and they worship Him, and they opened their treasures. I like that. When we come into the presence of the Lord, and when we come to worship the Lord, do we have a basket full of treasures? What do we bring to Him? There is a need for recognition of this particular aspect of our duty before the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think of this when I come to the Lord's Supper, and I think of the opportunity that we have to open our basket full of treasures, and that we have something that we can offer to Him. And if I don't have anything in the basket, I don't have anything that I can offer to Him. So in order for me to have anything to offer to Him, there has to be some provision made so that I have something that I can offer to Him. And you'll notice that there's a threefold characteristic of those things which are able to be offered, that which they offered unto the Lord, and we can do the same as they. There's gold, there's frankincense, and there's myrrh. In the basket, we should have gold. We should have gold. We should have gold that we can bring into the presence of the Lord. Gold speaks of the deity of Christ. You remember back in the Old Testament, as you read the construction of the, the construction of the furnishings for the tabernacle, there's a tremendous amount of gold that was associated with this. And there were times whenever, for example, in the ark, there was the wood which was overlaid with gold. And of course, there you have the characterization, a dual characterization of humanity and deity. But this gold would speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very definite way. And we come into His presence, we should be aware, keenly aware of this. That this one that is before our hearts was God manifest in flesh. You see, this sets apart the Lord Jesus Christ from all others. No other one who has ever walked upon the face of this earth could make this claim. He would say that I and the Father are one. Here is a man on this earth who is claiming equality with God. And He wasn't boasting either. I and the Father are one. Not does He mean that it is not there that He is that He is, that some have picked up on that and said, well, that means that there's only one of them. So that He, when He was on the earth, He was the Father which was on the earth. Of course, this is not true, because you know that if you as you read through the Gospels, you can read time after time when the Lord is speaking to the Father. And so you cannot have a man speaking to someone else and he being the one that he is speaking to. I mean, you don't have to be too smart to figure that one out. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ claiming equality with the Father. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Him as it is displayed as He came to this earth. And He manifested the fact that He was indeed God manifest in flesh. What a tremendous testimony. As we come to the, in the presence of the Lord, and we can speak well of the Son of God, and we can bring this one before the Father who was indeed His equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But nevertheless, we can have our baskets with gold. Then we can have frankincense. The frankincense perhaps speaks to us of the purity of his life, the significance of that particular aspect. You know, we confess, and if we don't, we should, that we are sinners. We confess that we within ourselves are not capable of bringing ourselves into the presence of God. This dear lady was visiting us a couple of days ago, and she handed me one of these little pocket calendars for 2005, and on the back of it, it said, well, we've all sinned, we're all sinners, and then tells about the provision that God has made for sinners. And she said she handed it to, I believe it was a lady she said she handed it to recently, and said that she turned it over and she said, well, I'm no sinner. I'm not a sinner. This is not for me. Well, she was sadly mistaken, I'm sure. I don't know how sad she was, but it's sad that there are people in the world today who do not really recognize that they are sinners in the sight of God. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short. Now, some have come shorter than others. I've used this illustration, I probably used it here before, but some of you weren't here that day, and so I can use it again. If they set up, I use this one down home, that we have a river that runs right close to where I live, about a half mile, as a matter of fact, from my front door. And I used this illustration. I said, now suppose we had a contest one day, and that we were going to give a particular prize for anyone who could jump Lumber River. Well, it's probably 50 feet wide there. Wider than this building is long inside here. Anybody who could jump the river. I'm not talking about springing over it, and I'm not talking pole vaulting over it. I'm just simply talking, you'd start on the bank with flat on your feet, and you land on the other side of the river. You could have contests down there, and you could have all kinds of fellows who would show up, and girls as well, and you'd have some of these high jumpers, long jumpers, ball jumpers, and all these other fellows who would come along there, and you'd have some people who would jump and land way out in the water. Then they'd have these old codgers like me who could just barely get off the bank. Well, came short. We would all come short. But some of us would be a whole lot shorter than others. But none of us would reach the bank on the other side. So that was the problem. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God was manifested in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's never been another man that's ever walked upon the face of the earth that could stand alongside of him and say, I am equal to him. I have all the capabilities that he had. I have all the acceptance in the presence of God that he has. No other one. He could say to the world, which one of you convinceth me of sin? There would be the declaration of those who were going to put him to death. I find no fault in him. Have thou nothing to do with this just man? And even as one stood by that cross, one who was one of the crucifiers, he would cry out, truly, this was the Son of God. The frankincense of his life, the purity of his life, was totally perfect. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh, I understand, is a rather bitter substance. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's life was a life which culminated in a tremendous amount of bitterness. Not in his attitude, but in his experience. The bitter sufferings which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. You remember, as he is in the garden, there he is on his face before the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. This bitter cup, this cup of being made sin in the language of the New Testament. God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He shrank, it seems, from this idea of going to that cross. The Holy One who knew no sin. He is on his face saying before God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I am convinced that he answered for all time and eternity this question as to whether or not there was any other means whereby God could save a sinner other than through his death on the cross. The myrrh, the suffering, sweating as it were great drops of blood. They plucked his beard from his face. They buffeted him. They slapped him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They jeered him. They would take him to that cross, and there they would nail him to that cross, and then God would shut out the light of the noonday sun, and he would rain his holy wrath upon him. And from that darkness, we hear that orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can offer myrrh as we remember the sufferings of our Savior. And so what do we see taking place then? In verse 12, it says to us that they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, but and they departed into their own country another way. They departed to their own country. Where is your country? What country do you belong to? Who are your people? Jesus went to his own country, and he taught them, we read in Matthew chapter 13. And there were those that the Lord, on one occasion, he ministered to a man, and he told him, you return to your own house. Your own house. You go there, and you tell them what the Lord has done for you. Your identification, your own people, your own country. There was a warning given to Mary in Luke chapter 2 that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. The thoughts of many might be revealed. And you remember there's this question that is raised in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And in Acts chapter 1, you read there concerning Judas. It said, Judas went into his own place. A place that was suited for him, if you will. And so there is this way, these different ways of identification that are set forth in the Scriptures. Your own house, your own country, your own things. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, he says he came into his own things. And his own people refused him, received him not. And so here's this identification. And these men, they're going to their own country. And it says they went another way. Another way. he's traveling today. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, your way changes. There's a significance in a way. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 24, you have in that situation there, Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden, and they have been driven out of the garden. You remember, they were placed in that garden, and God told them, told Adam to dress the garden, and he says, now, of all the trees of that garden, you shall freely eat, except for the one which is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there was a tree of life that was in that garden. Now, we're not told how long they were there. But one thing that we are told, we're not told of any tree that they ate of in that garden except the one that God told them not to eat. Now, of course, we wonder why our children are the way they are, and now our grandchildren. Why is it they want to do what we tell them not to do? Or why do they want not to do the things we tell them to do? Well, the reason for it is because that's the way we behaved when we were children. And that's the way it was a generation before us, and goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. The very thing that God told them not to do, this is the very thing that they did. And so they refused. There's no indication that they partook of the tree of life. And as a matter of fact, the text plainly states that they were driven out, and there was standing at the gate of this garden, there were these cherubim with flaming swords to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, it did not say to keep the way to the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. God did not shut us and shut away the tree of life from man. He made provision for man. And you go on through this passage, and you come into the book of Exodus, and you see how God now is coming out to man to a people as a nation. And he makes provision for these people to come out to him, to have access into the presence of God. God has always been desirous of man being able to fellowship with him. God has made provision so that man can have access into the presence of God. And in Exodus chapter 25, you read this situation, they are building the tabernacle, and they're now building the furniture that goes inside the tabernacle. And so one of the things which they're doing there in verse 17 of chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, and he says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So you see the picture there. You've got a seat, or it's kind of actually it becomes the lid of the ark. And it's made out of gold. They take one piece of gold, and these men are so skilled this individual is so skilled, he can take that one piece of gold, and he can beat it out, and he can have this seat, this lid for that mercy seat, and he can also have on either end a cherubim completely formed, and it's all joined together. All one great big piece of gold. And what do we see taking place there? In verse 20, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. This is the place that God is going to meet with the nation of Israel. Between the cherubim upon the mercy seat, the way of the tree of life, guarded by the cherubim at the Garden of Eden. Here are the cherubim guarding the mercy seat, if you will. It's a means whereby God's people can have access into the presence of God. And when you read it in this passage, you read through these passages, you'll find that there was restrictions placed upon those individuals who were capable of going into the presence of God. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu went in and they offered strange fire before the Lord? And God had to tell them that you cannot do that. You cannot come into the presence of God at your leisure anymore. There was an implication, it seems to be, that there was not a restriction that was placed upon the children of these priests at that particular time, that they seemed to have had access into the presence of God. And you go on over to Leviticus now, chapter 16, and on that Day of Atonement, this was the opportunity, and this was the provision that was made for man to have access into the presence of God. On that Day of Atonement, the high priest, he was able to go into that, behind that veil, and he was to come to that mercy seat and put the blood upon that mercy seat. There was the cherubim that were there as well. And you go on into 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and you'll find there that when Solomon built his temple, that mercy seat, the mercy seat was built there and brought into that temple with a cherubim on either end of it, the way of the tree of life, guarded by the cherubim. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 35 of the day which is yet to come, that there's going to be this highway, this road by which a man can travel, a highway of holiness. And it says, though a man be a fool, he shall not err therein. This means of access into the presence of God. But Proverbs reminds us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, for the end thereof are the ways of death. A way that seemeth right. And there are those who are carving out their own ways in this world. There are those who are saying, well, I'm doing the very best that I can, and I am seeking to do all that I can to help my fellow creatures, fellow men. And of course, we've got all kinds of avenues which people have in trying to attain those particular aspects of their service in this world. A way that seemeth right unto a man. And many of those ways which seem right unto a man are ways which lead them away from God and away from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember that the Lord Jesus Himself in John chapter 14 would declare, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the means whereby God has provided salvation for sinners in the world in which we live. I am the way. By me, if any man enter in, through him, man can enter into the presence of God. The only access that man has into the presence of God today is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because He Himself is the one who has borne in His own body our sins on the tree. He Himself has taken upon Himself the responsibility for the sins of men and women in the world in which we live today. Have you trusted Him? Have you turned to this one? Have you received this one who declared Himself to be the way? This way which leads unto life. Even when you come to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, you have this way, it tells us, that leads through the gates of the city to the tree of life. This tree of life, this access which gives man eternal life, or the ability, to live eternally, continually, this which is bestowed upon man, this privilege of life through the Son of God. even the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, this way which leads to the gates of the city, to the tree of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is said, there in Genesis it was said that these cherubim are there to keep the way of the tree of life. And the tree of life has been preserved. You remember, do you not, on the morning of the resurrection? You read the accounts in all four of the Gospels. Here is the Son of God who has died and has been crucified on that cross. He has died. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And on the morning of the resurrection, when those individuals went to that grave, went to that grotto, and they went there looking for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, this angel could say, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And you have four different accounts in the four different Gospels. One says there was a man there. One says there's an angel there. One says there was two men there. One says there was two angels there. The Lord Jesus Christ, the means of access into the presence of God, with the cherubim surrounding him in his death. God has provided for a man and women an access into the presence of God. We have seen his star in the east. Light has shone into this world. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the light of the Word of God is shining in the world in which we live today. And I trust that it has shined in your heart, and that you have received the knowledge, and that you have received the gospel, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have believed the gospel, as the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and enlighten your understanding, so that you have an appreciation for the person of Christ, and that your heart will cry out and say, yes, I'm willing to believe the gospel, I'm willing to receive him as my personal Savior. If you've never done so, this would be a good time to do just that. Because your Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are you a believer? Have you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, won't you do it now? Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word. Oh God, we pray that you will take thy word and allow the illumination by the Holy Spirit to enlighten the hearts and minds and understanding of any who are in this room who have never trusted the Lord Jesus. Cause them to see thyself as the Savior that is needed by men and women all over the world. Give help according to thy divine purposes now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.